Well, according to Jewish tradition, where is Elijah right now? And is he going to be reincarnated at the end of the age?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I am extra delighted to be on the air with you today on The Line of Fire. I am seeing the smiling faces of the folks that I was with the last couple of days in the New York area. In particular, when we broadcast live from New York City yesterday, and many of you got to sit in on the programs with Kevin McCullough and me. And what a delight just to see the smiles. And you're all smiling at me now as I speak. Literally you may be, but I see the smiles, the gracious comments. Boy, thank you so much for being such faithful friends, supporters, for being such an encouragement. So it is my joy to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. If you've never listened to the show before, on Fridays in particular, we open up the phones to answer all kinds of questions that relate to anything that we talk about here on the air. So we do cover a wide, wide range of subjects. And as always, I've got a lot of great emails that have been sent in by you, the listening audience, and others that connect with us on social media. So I'll get to as many of those as possible. 866-348-7884. One thing, and the other reason I'm really blessed to be here is that I'm here. What happened was, leaving New York this morning, we were out in Suffolk County. Matt, who produces the show, was traveling with me as well. And to get into LaGuardia Airport on time, it was going to mean having to leave, I figured around 7 to be safe, but folks said, no, you need to leave earlier. You need to leave a little after 6. We ended up leaving 6:30, got there in plenty of time, but then the snow started. And everything got delayed at the airport before flying out. So we had to kind of jump around, do a few other things to get to the studio in time. But we're here. All is well. And I'm eager to take your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Something that specially blessed me that I've been hearing from a lot of people. I've been hearing from a lot of readers of Authentic Fire and now a lot of readers of Hyper Grace. And, of course, from so many of you who listen to the broadcast regularly. What has really been very, very precious to hear is how many of you recognize my heart for the whole body. How many of you recognize my heart for those that are in different camps within the body? Obviously, we recognize that there are some people who belong to God and some who don't. We recognize there are dividing lines. Look, I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, Yeshua. I would love to think that every Jewish person that I know somehow has a special road to God and special access and can get in. I'd love to think of sincere Muslims around the world as having some track to get in, or maybe a kind-hearted atheist. You know what I'm saying? No, but there, we all fall short. We all fall infinitely short. There's only one way through, and that is the mercy of God through Jesus. And if we reject that, we're lost. Yet, within the body, there's a lot of diversity. And we're very, very different. And yes, my heart is in the midst of controversy and debate and dialogue, which we will have, to have it in an honoring way and to recognize that we each have important pieces of the puzzle and that together, this is how I sign my emails and my letters to our supporters, together we are making a difference. Back with your calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. By the way, before I go to your calls, we have worked together with author Frank Viola. He was very enthusiastic about my Authentic Fire book, wrote a great endorsement for it, and I did an interview with him for his blog, which is one of the most read Christian blogs out there. And he encouraged me to do something with him to help get the book out to more readers, to more people, to expose more people to it, his audience as well. So we put together just a special promotional offer, just a way to bless those and thank those who ordered the book this week, I think for the next 10 days or something like that. But I put together over 25,000 words, a number of some of the key chapters in previous books that I've written that are relevant to the moving of the Spirit and things like that, some really penetrating quotes and words, and then some poems that I have written over the years, a number sarcastic, talking about our shallow religion and sometimes shallow charismaticism, and then one for hungry and thirsty believers, a long poem called The Rhyme of the Modern Parishioner. And if you order Authentic Fire, the ebook on Kindle, you can go online and do that, or the paperback through our website. Just jot this down. Shoot an email to authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. If you were with me in the city or in any of the other meetings yesterday and got the book the day before, just jot this down. Authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. If you just bought the Authentic Fire book, the paperback or the ebook, or if you get it in the next few days, write to Authentic Fire, one word, at AskDrBrown.org, and we'll send you free this additional bonus ebook, which I trust will be a blessing to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Eliora. No location given. Thank you so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I would like to thank you very much. Your videos and your books. I have three of your five book series on Jewish objections, and I just on Monday purchased the Paper Grace book, and I'm hoping to be able to get the Authentic Fire because really, as I've listened to you talk about this stuff, it's actually healing me because I was in more Pentecostal congregations and saw Authentic Fire. But then I saw some false fire, and it really shook my faith, and it damaged a lot of relationships, and I've been suffering. But as I've been listening to what you say on other videos and whatever audios, it's literally healing me. So I thank you for what you're writing. I thank you for the work that you're doing, because it's really helping, and it's restoring hope to my life, because what happened so broke me that I've become almost afraid to walk into congregations anymore because of sexual issues, of sexual abuse, and
in the church, you mean? That you experienced
this? Yes,
sir,
and too many pastors committing adultery. And it just, and then pastors, I was married to somebody who had perversion issues, and he hid them. He hid them because he was actually a cancer in a synagogue, Messianic synagogue, and he told me later, he didn't tell me before marriage, even with questions that were to provoke if there was anything that he would tell me before the marriage, because I knew of a woman, a Christian woman, who got married, had two children, and then her husband declared that he was gay. And it so tore her apart that then the children went with the dad because of her reaction. So before I was even married, I started I asked him questions, and later he said, I didn't tell you because I didn't want to be rejected, and I didn't want people to know that I had issues. But the thing is this kind of stuff can't be hidden.
No.
This kind of stuff can't be hidden in a marriage because it's too close, and it rips people apart. Sexual abuse shatters people in more ways than one. It shatters the personality. And unfortunately, before my dad died, I started to have very traumatizing dreams. And
well, let me just jump in and say this. I'm so glad to see that you haven't turned your back on God or blamed him, and that hope is coming alive in your heart, because to experience any one of these things can be devastating, but all of them together.
Last year, I did get mad at God, and I did yell at God.
Oh, it's understandable. Look, you have Psalms like that. You have the book of Job like that to indicate that sometimes we need to do it, even though it's the wrong thing to do ultimately in terms of who God is. There are times when it's necessary. And as many have said, these books give us permission to. What I mean is where you are now, that despite all this, you want to serve the Lord. You want to please him. Obviously, his grace is at work to help you. But people don't realize the damage that they do. Be it an abusive husband, abusive parent, be it an abusive leader, the damage is absolutely devastating. The trust factor gets decimated. I don't understand what it would feel like in terms of the sexual abuse and these other things, but it's got to just be the rape of your very soul. And the fact that there's healing coming back to your life is so important. I want to encourage you to, whenever possible, get good godly counsel. Sometimes we get healed and strong, but then there's still underlying issues that don't get addressed. And sometimes it's painful to address them, but when there are people that you trust, that you know are wise and loving, sometimes it's so helpful to get further counseling through the Word to get to root issues. And then, you know, I remember after I want to speak in generalities because I don't want to embarrass people, but let's just say there were a number of people I had worked with over a period of years that destroyed their ministries through adultery. And I remember sitting talking to David Wilkerson over a meal and just sharing with a terrible burden about the latest one I had heard about. And I remember he said something to me which was realistic. It almost seemed too small. But he said, you know, for every one that falls, there are four or five that don't. Well, I would have liked him to say there are 4 or 5,000 or 4 or 5 million that don't. He was probably understating things to be safe. But I say that to say what's happened to you is still the exception to the rule, that most leaders and pastors do care about the flock and are not engaging in these things. Most husbands are not engaging in perversion like this, but you've experienced this, and we want to pray with you for God's ongoing restoration and healing in your life. And if you don't mind, we won't put you on any list. Your address will immediately be discarded because you're calling with anonymous location. I'd love to send you the Authentic Fire book just because you mentioned that as something that you thought would be helpful. I'd love to send you that as a gift as well. So that's your decision when you get off the air. Dwight will talk to you, and if you want to give us an address, we'll send it to you. But can we just pray for Eliora? And then I want to speak to everybody else. Father, I pray for your daughter, for complete healing, for complete restoration, for complete wholeness, and for extraordinary hope to flood her life. Bring her into relationship with people who will not hurt her. Bring her into relationship with people that will be a blessing to her, that she can trust. And I pray, Lord, that everything Satan meant for evil would be turned for good. And those who have been guilty of sin, bring them to complete repentance and freedom themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. let me just say this. Some of you listening have wrong views of God, not because of a problem with a father figure, but because of an abusive situation with a spiritual leader, with a hyper-controlling, insecure pastor who may have abused the flock in different ways. Thank God for all the faithful shepherds out there. They do so much good, but there are others who do harm. May I encourage you to ask God to give you a heart and mind to understand who He is. He's not like that abusive leader or husband or father. He's a God who can be trusted. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-3487-884. Let's go to John in Center Reach, Long Island. I was just staying in Center Reach the last few days. Nice to hear from you.
Hey, how's the weather treating you in New York when you were here?
Well, okay, we arrived Monday night, a little bit past midnight, and even for New Yorkers, it was rough. I hadn't been in weather that cold in a while, and I felt like an instant wimp. I was a little ashamed, you know, being a New Yorker and being so cold. I had to stay inside and wait for the rental car bus to pull up. However, that being said, as it got into the 20s, I was walking around with my coat open and feeling like a New Yorker again. But it was rugged. When I got in that first night, first day, it was rugged. It was not fun.
It was definitely a cold week.
Yeah. But,
I wanted to ask you with a question regarding Matthew 23:35 with the from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah.
Yes.
Which Zechariah is he referring to? Because I know there's some people think it's from Zechariah the prophet, and then some people say it's the Zechariah son of Jehoiada.
Yes, sir. Here's the question, just so our listeners understand it. It's actually a Jewish objection that's raised against the reliability of the New Testament. Jesus is talking about the religious leaders and says that because they're going to crucify the Messiah, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Now, Zechariah, son of Berechiah, is Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah 1:1. There's no record of him being martyred, nor would he be the last one in terms of biblical chronology that would be martyred. That would be Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. In volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I treat this as actually objection 5.16 for those who have the volume. So the big question is, did Jesus say it wrong or did Matthew write it wrong? There are a number of responses. One is that in some rabbinic literature, these Zechariahs are merged into one. And the one who is martyred is referred to as a son of Berechiah, probably meaning a grandson. So you have that in a rabbinic interpretation of Lamentations 2:20, for example. So that's one thing, to say that Jewish literature merges the two names together, so it would be no different than what the New Testament is doing. Another possibility is some of the ancient manuscripts do have the other name that's actually used. So could it be that someone just was more familiar with this name and accidentally changed it back? That's another possibility. And, you know, I state that as well. Another possibility is that Zechariah, son of Berechiah, was killed, and there was a tradition to that effect. So, in point of fact, we don't know for sure. The one thing we can be totally confident of is that it was not a mistake, not just by faith, but logic would tell you if you've got an obvious mistake, for example, there was just a video that I was informed about where I meant to say half a millennium, so about 500 years, and I said half a century. And it was for a documentary about messianic prophecy. And when you hear it, I had just said it correctly the moment before. It was just a slip of the tongue. In other words, I had given the right dates a moment before. Well, as soon as we found that out, we're correcting it so that we have it correct on there. When an editor works with me on a book and we spot something, say, oh, said this date, got to change it to this date. It was a typo. So it's unthinkable that this would be passed on from generation to generation to generation, a very obvious error if it is one, and nobody would have fixed it. So either Zechariah son of Berechiah was killed, it's one option. Another option is that the names were merged together, and that's how the Zechariah son of Jehoiada was referred to. Another option is that the original text did say Zechariah son of Jehoiada. It was an accidental correction the other way, thinking, oh, that's not the familiar name. Here's the familiar name. And for those coming at it from the viewpoint of the rabbis and counter-missionaries, I do deal with that in a little bit more depth in the book and show why this argument actually undermines the argument of some of the rabbis. So anyway, that's the best way to explain it. Nothing to be troubled by. If you want the detailed explanation, Volume 4 of Answering Jewish Objections, and it is Answer 5.16. Hey, John, I was in Center Reach this morning. Good to talk to Center Reach again. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Marjorie, thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr.
Hello.
Brown.
Hi, nice to talk to you.
Yeah, I'm just calling because I'm new listening to you. I listened to your program, of course. I listened to the program yesterday and previous programs. And I just want to thank you for being a voice at a time like now, because I really truly believe that your heart is anointed and is sincere. And I believe that you will be able to reach so many who really need you at a time like now. I am a frequent listener to this station, and I don't really want to point out anyone in particular, but I just like the fact that you do not allow your work does not allow does not include what you know your political beliefs and such the like, because when we do that we turn other people off, and there are so many people who are in need today who really need to come to know the Lord, and because of love, and I think you exemplify that, and I'm just so happy that we have at a time like now.
Marjorie, thank you so much. Yes. Thank you for the kind words. I received so many comments like that from the listeners I met with, and so many encouraging words. I thank God for all the different ministries and teachers and leaders that are on all the different networks where we air. But those words are very precious to me. And look, we have convictions about righteousness and all this, but we're not going to divide unnecessarily so that we can stand together to reach a dying world. Marjorie, thank you so much for the kind words. Friends, if you believe in the work we're doing, or if you simply want to get hold of this important book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. One reviewer said it's the most balanced book on grace he ever read, and felt it was important for those who are insecure and need to discover God's grace, and for those who are wrongly secure and need to really look at their lives. The Hyper Grace book, it's about 300 pages, plus a really edifying CD on God's true grace. $20 postage paid, last day for this offer, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Great to be with you on the broadcast today. Tom asks, does Jesus intercede for those who have died without accepting him as Lord and Savior? Well, certainly not. He does intercede right now for his people. That's clear in Scripture. We see clearly in Scripture, with all respect to differences with my Calvinist friends, that he lays down his life for the entire world, as in fact, Tom, you indicate rightly with a number of verses in Scripture. But once people are dead, they're dead. So Jesus does not intercede for the dead. After death, judgment, fate is sealed. Another question from, Here we go. This is from CJ. I had a question for Friday's show. What is the current state of Elijah? Was there a belief in ancient Judaism that Elijah would be reincarnated or reappear? Leading some to believe that it was John the Baptizer, and was Elijah spared death for some reason related to the events in Revelation? And a kind word at the end. Thank you for the kind word. Okay. Number one, there were various ancient and current traditions about Elijah. And he is one of the most unique figures in Scripture. In 2 Kings 2, there are chariots of fire and a whirlwind, and he's taken up, taken away, disappears. There was a belief, and there remains a belief, that Elijah will precede the coming of the Messiah. Now, does that mean that he will be reincarnated? There are streams of Judaism that believe in reincarnation, and they refer to what's called Gilgul, which is a cycle. It's kind of around and around like that. There are traditional Jews who believe that literally all Jewish souls were present at Mount Sinai and that have been reincarnated through the generations. I would say your average Jew, unless they're into Eastern religion, does not believe that. It is the more Orthodox circles, in particular Hasidic circles, the more mystical circles, who believe in that. As for Elijah, there may be some who believe there will be some type of reincarnation. I've always understood it in terms of an appearance. I've understood it in terms of Elijah would show up. Now, where would he come from? It's a fair question. Would it mean a reincarnation for some? Possibly, but certainly a reappearance. And the question when Malachi speaks of the spirit, coming the spirit and power of Elijah, did that mean actually Elijah? Or did that mean someone like him? That was the question about John the Immerser. Are you literally Elijah? Are you coming in the spirit and power of Elijah? Are you preparing the way for the Messiah? And at the end of the age, will there be an Elijah-type figure? Or Elijah literally? Or God's people being an Elijah-type company preparing the way for the Lord's return? These, to me, are debatable issues. I would understand Elijah to be in the presence of the Lord. We know at the account of the Transfiguration in the Synoptic Gospels that he and Moses appear talking with Yeshua about his crucifixion, what is coming next in his life before they disappear from the scene. So I understand Elijah, Eliyahu in Hebrew, currently to be in the presence of God. Will he literally appear again on earth, where there'll be someone like him who appears or is raised up, or will God's people be an Elijah-type people who prepare the way for the Lord's return? Those are all debatable issues to me. I'm not saying Scripture doesn't state it clearly. If it does state it clearly, it is not clear to me. 866-34-TRUTH. As soon as we come back, I'm going straight to your calls.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, just another reminder, and we're just asking you to be honest about this. If you recently purchased Authentic Fire, the paperback or the ebook, if you actually purchased the book, we want to send you an additional ebook that consists of a number of key chapters of some of my previous books and even some relevant poems of mine. First time these have ever been put together and published, an ebook in PDF for you. So if you have recently purchased Authentic Fire, either the ebook or the paperback, then simply send a note to Authentic Fire, authenticfire@askdrbrown.org, and we will joyfully send you that ebook. And if you haven't, then do it today. Go to amazon.com and order Authentic Fire, or go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and order the paperback from our website. And then as soon as you do, just shoot a note saying just ordered it, and we will gladly send you the ebook as you write to authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. Hey, I just want to remind all of you that listen on WMCA in New York that if you have tough Jewish questions, Hebrew questions, since we have now ordained Kevin McCullough as an authorized rabbi on yesterday's broadcast, and the show that follows this, ask him your tough Hebrew questions. Tell him I sent you. All right, all in jest, no offense meant to my rabbi friends out there. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeremy in Central Louisiana. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I have a question for you. I'm sure it'll be pretty simple. But in Colossians 2:16, you know, Paul says, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding the festivals or the new moons of the Sabbath. How does that, how should we as Gentiles or even in the first century church would have understood that, especially in the light of, you know, of the majority of the church were Jews. So a lot of Gentiles being saved, how were the Jews to continue on in their practice and regarding the actual feast that the Lord said, these will be feasts unto me, you know, for all your generations? So what is our participation of the feast right now?
Well, it's completely optional. It's not obligatory. And you make the great observation that when Colossians was written, and I mentioned it on the air yesterday in one of the hours, and came up in a conversation with a dear friend of mine, a Messianic Jewish leader on Long Island, while we were talking over dinner earlier in the week, that when Paul was writing these letters, the great majority of the body was Jewish. The large numbers of leaders, the senior leaders, not just the prophets of old, not just the Messiah, not just the apostles, but the senior leadership through the body was almost all Jewish, the great, great, great majority. So where do Gentiles fit in? That's why it was important to recognize that we are one in Jesus Yeshua, that there's no caste system or class system. One is not higher than the other. And some put pressure. There were some groups that put pressure on the Gentile believers that you have to keep the feast, that you have to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, or more still, that the men have to be circumcised and take on the whole law of Moses in order to please God. Hence books like Galatians, and hence sections like that one in Colossians 2, whatever type of Jewish group it may have been that was putting pressure on them or making them feel they needed to keep these things. And Paul said, no, don't let anyone judge you. Those things are shadows. The reality is found in Messiah. So we want to start with that understanding, that the reality of Sabbath is found in the Messiah, that the reality of the biblical calendar is found in the Messiah. And that's what we are to point to. I do address this at some length in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And in that book, I talk about Gentile Christians observing the law, keeping the feasts, etc. And this is purely an optional thing. Many find it valuable. Many join Messianic congregations. Many join in for celebrations at this time of the year. As long as they're done to the glory of God and Yeshua is central, great. If they are done with a sense of this will add to my righteous standing, if they are done with the sense of I'm subpar and somehow I have to be more Jewish, if they're done in the sense of I'm commanded to, then that would be erroneous. If they're done in an optional way, I want to do this, I want to participate, I feel there's great meaning historically and prophetically in the biblical calendar, and I want to join in together, wonderful, do it with joy, honor the Lord, honor Yeshua as you celebrate the feast. But if you do it in an obligatory way, as I said, or to add to your righteousness, or to somehow feel you have to be more Jewish, then those would all be erroneous approaches. Hey, thank you for the call. Again, the book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. By the way, the reason I write the books is to deal with issues in depth. So when someone calls, I'll do my best to give an answer on the air that's not 200 pages long and 8 hours long. So I'll do my best to give a clear, concise answer. The reason I'm always referring people to the books is because that's what we labored on to put out more information. And those resources are there. And then we have tons of stuff, of course, that we put up for free online as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Justin in Lithonia, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? It's been a while.
Yeah, it's been a while, and I just have that sense that Lithonia, Georgia is a little different than New York City.
I think we're in the 40s down here.
Oh, I didn't mean the weather. I meant the culture.
Atlanta
probably just
is
a little different.
Yeah, I would say that.
All right. Yes, your question, sir.
All right. I got a question. I was doing some more studying on the soul yesterday, and I was ran across something in Leviticus 26 and 11 and 26 and 30 I thought was really interesting. And in the text, it said that God was saying that his soul, you know, if Israel does what they're supposed to do, his soul will stay with them. But if it doesn't, if they don't do what he requires of them, then his soul will depart. And I find that interesting because in Genesis 6 and 3 says that my spirit will not always be with man because of his wickedness in Genesis chapter 6. Yeah, Genesis 6 and 3.
Right.
And so does God have a soul? This is very interesting. I've never read that before. And Rashi translates one of the verses, and I don't have my Humish in front of me, but he translates one of the verses as my spirit, where in another verse he translated it as my soul.
Yeah, you would mean it Rashi interprets one
interprets,
in that way. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Now here's, for those that are not as familiar with some of these terms, Chumash is the five books of Moses. It's Chamisha Chumsheha Torah, the five-fifths of the Torah, which then becomes abbreviated just as Chumash in traditional Judaism. A couple things in response, Justin. First, my soul can often just mean me. That's the first thing. My soul, many times in Scripture, is just a way of saying me. And, you know, bless the Lord, all my soul and all that's within me. It's come on, I'm stirring myself up to bless the Lord. So when God says my soul will depart, now it's interesting language. Why doesn't he just say I? Why does he say my soul? But sometimes it's just another Hebrew way of saying it. We don't want to make too much out of it. When it speaks of his spirit, we as Trinitarians would understand it as speaking of the third person of the Godhead. A traditional Jew would think of it in terms of God's power and presence as opposed to a separate person. But the fascinating thing, a lot of people have been bringing up, well, years ago, Benny Hinn said that God is like nine gods and so on. And the reason that he had said that, of course, repudiated, repented of saying it, apologize for it, but he was saying that God, basically, that the Father had a soul and the Father had a spirit, and therefore he was like three in one, like a human being is. So instead of like a Trinity, it would be like nine gods. That was the statement that he made based on this very line. Not that you were saying that, but based on this line of thinking, which then became that he claimed there were nine gods. Of course, that's the whole thing was wrongly said and apologized for as obviously a silly thing to say, even to go in that direction at all. But does God have a soul the way a human being would? No, I would not look at that any more than God has a physical body the way a human being would. I would look at these as figures of speech that describe different aspects of who God is, different aspects of his character and being. If you have volume 2, though, of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, check out what I wrote there about the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit in rabbinic tradition. Thank you, sir, as always, for the literate call from Lithonia, Georgia. Thanks, Justin.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Again, for those that were with me in New York City at our live broadcast with Kevin McCullough, Manhattan, what a joy, what a blessing to meet so many of you face-to-face. Matt, my producer, was just talking about it last night, then this morning, where the airport is, we were flying out, just how meaningful it was to see some of you face-to-face in Nassau County, Suffolk County, and then in Manhattan together. So thanks for your words of encouragement. And I know for every face we saw, you represent many thousands and thousands of others. So thanks for the kind words. Thanks for the smiles. Thanks for the words of truth. And it is our goal to be your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. I don't mean that you are not thinking for yourselves or that you don't have something to say. You have many things to say that you can say better than I could. But I have an opportunity being on radio and then in other venues to speak things that are on your heart that you may not be able to articulate or that you may not have the platform for. So I take it as a very serious responsibility. And thanks to our friends at WMCA for all the great help coordinating, putting things together in Manhattan yesterday, staying right to the end of the book signing. Thank you so much for your great help. And our friends that helped us organize on Long Island on Hope Radio, deep appreciation to all of you. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, my buddy Carlton in Staten Island. How you doing, man?
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
I have a question related to your post earlier on Facebook about doctrine. And my question is this. Doctrine is an important, I believe doctrine is an important part of the Christian life.
So just for our listeners, one of the questions that I'm actually going to deal with in the second hour, but I'm happy to address it now, was the question of, can you know doctrine well? This is something a listener wrote in. Can someone know doctrine well and yet be ignorant of the word? So, yes, that was the question. Go ahead. Back to you.
Okay, and, you know, my main focus is because, you know, I'm someone who cares a lot about this issue because I feel that there's been a lot of doctrinal decay. You know, over the centuries of the church, it happens. People don't pay attention. Jesus gave the parable that, you know, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed in tares among the wheat.
Yep.
You know, for us in the present day, holding the doctrinal purity, you know, sometimes I've been labeled, myself personally, labeled as a Pharisee because I care so much about the word and the doctrine. You know, and my question for you, and I was wondering if you could say something about the Pharisees at the time of Christ. I don't know how they could be compared to somebody who today is concerned about doctrinal purity, because the Pharisees in the time the Lord walked the earth, they actually had their own oral law that wasn't what God gave Moses. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the term halakha or the Haggadah, mm-hmm. that you know, which they lived by in the synagogues, and basically what Jesus rebuked them for, you know, holding the tradition of the elders as opposed to holding to the law of Moses. So I guess my question is to you, how is that, I don't want to use it, how is that fair to describe somebody who's really concerned for doctrine to be called, you know, a Pharisee.
Yeah, well, that's silly name calling. That's all it is. In other words, the question was, can someone know doctrine well and be ignorant of the word? Of course. In other words, you can just learn certain points and rehearse them and know a few scriptures. Many people say dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses have found once they, and by the way, if you're backing up there, we heard the beeping, just back up carefully while you're on the phone. Good observation there, Dwight. Good ears. So you can know doctrine. You can talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll have a bunch of things down well, but then you start talking about other verses and other truths in Scripture, and they're ignorant. But without question, doctrine is very important. It's absolutely important. The foundations of our faith are doctrinal truths, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, that he was not just some glorified man, but rather the eternal Son of God, that sin separates us from God, that the Son of God is returning, and so on. These are foundational truths, basic truths that are repeated in the New Testament. Paul urges Timothy, excuse me, to guard his life in doctrine, which is simply teaching, to guard it well. So you're absolutely right. It's very important. Again, you can read the word really well and know the word well and not be able to articulate every doctrine as precisely as some others, but you may be a careful student of the word. We should be careful students of the word, and we should rightly understand doctrine and teach it. Has there been a decay? Let's just talk about in our day, Carlton. Has there been a decay in churches at large, the American evangelical church, in terms of teaching doctrine and grounding people in doctrine? Absolutely. Big problem. Has there been a real issue in terms of making it as if that's just stiff and legalistic? Absolutely. Now, let's understand that some people do glory in doctrine instead of glorying in Jesus. They glory in the truths of their particular system, whatever that system may be, rather than glorying in Jesus. And that is hollow and shallow and misses the point. But certainly, many who emphasize the importance of sound doctrine can be judged as being stiff or Pharisees or legalistic. And by the way, to use the word Pharisees is always negative, is insulting to religious Jews as well. There were Pharisees who were hypocrites, but Pharisee is not a synonym of hypocrite. Hey, out of time, but good chatting with you. Thanks, as always, for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Everyone on hold, stay there, because we've got another hour on stations across America and online, of course. So I'll be coming back to your calls right on the other side of the break. I will not be giving a 45-minute sermonette before going to calls. If you'd like to get in now for the next hour, it's a good time to do it. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Last day to do this. My book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, is a book for grace lovers, not grace haters. It will secure you in God's grace. It will empower you by God's grace. It will wash you in God's grace at the same time that it dispels serious destructive errors that are spreading like poison through much of the body. Get the book, Hyper Grace, along with a special CD that I recorded teaching on God's true grace to build you up and encourage you. The book and the CD discounted together will pay the postage, just $20. So call today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, or call 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we need spirit, we need truth, we need righteousness, we need love, we need the word, we need the power. It's all scriptural. Is it possible to know doctrine really well, but to be ignorant of the word?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Welcome to the broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be back with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Now that the weather was getting up into the low 20s in New York, it started snowing as we were getting ready to fly out this morning, I didn't feel like such a wimp anymore with the cold like I did when I got in. I realized it wasn't that I was so much of a wimp with the cold. It was that it was really, really cold. And I was getting in the 20s, just walking around with my winter coat open and stuff and feeling like someone had been born in New York. Yeah. And Charlotte weather, give you a Charlotte report where I am at the moment. 41 degrees in Charlotte feels like paradise. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. And in almost record time, Joey probably hasn't clocked the absolute record time of going straight to calls at the beginning of a show. We're close to it. I'm going straight to the airwaves. Your calls. Ian in Providence, Rhode Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, I'll try to make it as quick as I can. My question was, what should our relationship be to people and the Oneness Pentecostal movement? And I'll tell you, the reason for the question is that actually the radio station I listen to you on, 590 EZE, at 10:15 in the morning, there's a guy on there. And I don't think they even know it, but I know he's the Oneness Pentecostal because he teaches, if you don't get baptized in Jesus' name only or speak in tongues, you're not born again. So I was just kind of curious, what do you think about what our relationship should be to that movement? Thank you very much.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for the question, Ian. I would suggest, by the way, that you just call the radio station or shoot them a note. Just ask them if they're aware.
I sent them an email.
Yeah.
They didn't get back to me, but I don't know. I don't know.
Got it. Yeah, and again, WZ in out of Boston is a great station that we're on, and we have great relations with the folks there. But obviously, when you're on several hundred stations across the nation, you don't know others that are on, nor do I have input or control on that. But, of course, listeners can. And the key thing is just that they're aware. They may know more about certain things than we do and have certain decisions for who's on and who's not. But anyway, you did what you could with writing in. All right, here's the deal. I want to make clear that a Oneness Pentecostal, aside from the false doctrine that you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, aside from the false doctrine that you're not saved unless you are baptized specifically in the name of Jesus, using that formula that the most radical and consistent Oneness Pentecostals would hold to, also have the false doctrine that God revealed himself as Father, as Son, as Spirit, but is not actually Father, Son, Spirit, that it would be like me being a dad and a grandfather and a son. And so I have these different relations, but it's just one. So when the Father is talking to the Son, it's almost like a put-on kind of thing. That, of course, is erroneous. It's correct to say there's only one God. It's wrong to say his unity is not complex. They do fully understand the deity of Jesus. Because they do not deny his deity, they are not like Jehovah's Witnesses or like others that I've debated in the past that say Jesus is just a glorified man. And because they do believe that his death on the cross atones, even with these other wrong doctrines, I do believe there are Oneness Pentecostals who are saved. Now, God's the judge, not me. Who cares what Mike Brown says in that regard? But I do believe that they have the Son, some, and therefore the Father. If they seem to be genuinely born again and welcome you as a brother, that's one thing. That would mean they are recognizing the wrongness of some of the rigid doctrine. If they don't recognize you as your brother, you need to pray for their repentance. We'll be right back.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just during the break here, I was checking on a post that had gotten a lot of circulation. I actually surprised that the more I'm getting into it, the more errors I'm finding it. But a lot of people have asked me about it, so I'm going to reply. But as always, to be constructive. And just reading comments. I would hope that God grants Mr. Brown repentance, not only of his charismatic heresies, but also the Arminian heresy. In other words, I'm not a Calvinist. And that by God's gracious Holy Spirit, he would convert him to the true gospel, which we are to contend for. I'm sorry to laugh. I know these people are sincere. It's just shocking to see that level of error. I'm not saying the person's not saved for saying that. Just it's sad. It's sad when people write to me and say, stay away from James White. The man is not saved. He's a Calvinist. And then when Calvinists will post things, you're not saved to me because you're not a Calvinist. Or, oh, there are things that keep us out of the kingdom. Absolutely. Both lifestyle and belief. Absolutely. No question about it. And there is only one way, and ultimately it is a narrow way, even though it is abundantly large in Jesus, it is a narrow way. Absolutely. There's a lot of junk and nonsense in the body, in all different sectors, that needs cleaning up, the purging of the spirit and the word. And I welcome that in my own life, and I hope you welcome that in your own life. But come on. If you're going to say someone is hell-bound, please have some scriptural reasons for it. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Sterling, Virginia. Lorna, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I had a question. You had mentioned that a lot of the hurts that we have gotten is not necessarily from the past of our parents, which I was severely abused both physically and emotionally my whole life. But I was a latecomer to come to Christ. I was in my 40s because of the hypocrisy I saw growing up. Mm. And I started working for a church, and I worked there for 8 years. And I came back from vacation, and they said that they were reorganizing the youth ministry, which is where I was at. And I said, well, if this is what God wants, then that's fine. But I found out that he had lied to me several times that one of the reasons he was reorganizing it was actually because he was hiring his own children to replace me. And this all happened 1 week before I was to have surgery for cancer on my female place. And I got to the place where I was looking for a job, and it took me 3 years. I was unemployed for 3 years. And they said, well, do you really think that we're going to let you go homeless? Well, yeah, I asked for help, and they said, well, do you expect that we're supposed to help you? I mean, it is just so many just changes, and I was lied to so much that I got to the place where I started distrusting, and I backed away from even going to church. I isolated myself, and I became very depressed and suicidal. Yeah. I even got to the place, because I take God's words literal, and I heard when you hurt one of his little ones that it would be better for you to be tossed into the deepest part of the sea, but it looked like I was the one that was tossed. And it said that if you woe to the pastors that scatter my flock, and yet I see that they're the ones that are flourishing, and I'm the one that's struggling. And I just don't know how. I mean, I've come a long way since that happened, but
yeah, yeah. So I mean, so much trauma, physical and emotional and spiritual hitting at the same time can be utterly devastating. And then where it seems that God's not fair or God's not loving, it seems the abusers are prospering and the ones being abused are suffering. Let me say a few things. And friends listening, let me encourage you to be praying for Lorna. And I'm glad to hear that you are in a more positive place than before. A few things. The fact that the scriptures talk about abuse coming from leaders and different ones means that people really do get hurt. The sheep do get hurt at times, and God is jealous for it. And ultimately, as painful as it is, it will be far better for you in the years to come to have been a victim than to have been a victimizer, to have been one who was hurt than to have been one who is dishing out the hurting. I fear for those who have. I also want to encourage you to meditate on Psalm 37. It's a psalm to the meek, to the righteous, and it encourages us not to fret or to be upset over the prosperity of the wicked and the success of the wicked. That's one of the hardest things to handle when there's injustice, when someone gets away with evil, and it seems like everything's fine and the others are hurt and what happened to them. I just want to assure you that ultimately God's jealousy for his people will crush everything else that stands in the way, and that he will fight for his people and those who have sinned and gained wealth at the expense of others and gained power at the expense of others. It's going to be a dreadful day for them. And Lorna, I want to also encourage you to recognize that everything that Satan and the world mean for evil, God can turn for good. And through what you've gone through, you'd never want to wish it on anyone. You'd never want to go through it yourself. But from what you've gone through, greater good can come out of it. You can come closer to Jesus. You can become an even more compassionate person. You can help others who are hurting. So even though God does not send the abuse, God can turn everything meant for evil and turn it around for good. I want to pray for you. One of my friends had a major transformation of a major, major issue in his life. I mean, very, very deep, very, very painful, difficult. When reading through some of the books of Leanne Payne, now I'm saying this, heresy hunters out there may say, oh, Leanne Payne, and others may say she's a wonderful Christian author. I have not read Leanne Payne myself, but I want to encourage you to look at the book Healing Presence. It's Payne spelled P-A-Y-N-E, Healing Presence, or The Healing Presence, Curing the Soul Through Union with Christ. I think there may be some things in the book that are very relevant and helpful for you. Lord, we pray for Lorna, that everything Satan meant for evil and everything that people did that was abusive and wrong, that you would turn for good, and you would cause her to lean on you, that you deliver her from bitterness, that you deliver her from a mentality of just being a helpless victim, and that as she puts her trust in you, she would see that you, Heavenly Father, are greater than all, and that your life, your love in her life is the greatest thing she needs. Lord, we ask for your blessing on her. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Lorna, thanks for opening up your heart to us, and may God's grace continue to strengthen you and heal you in the days to come. 866-34-TRUTH. I answered this when a caller raised it the end of the last hour, but I want to address it again. Richard asks, can you know the doctrines of the church but not know the word of God? Because I see that some Christians know the doctrines very well but do not know much of the Bible. Again, the answer is, of course. Of course you can. Of course you can learn certain truths, memorize certain truths, just like you could memorize the multiplication tables but not really understand math. You could memorize the multiplication tables but not even understand how multiplication works. The same way you can learn doctrine, and doctrine is important. There is a dearth of teaching of doctrine in the body today. There is so much shapelessness and kind of anything goes, and and just, as I've referred to it, the celebration of ambiguity. I mean, who knows and how can we know? And it's great not to know. And that is very, very destructive and troubling. Doctrine is important. Knowing the truths of God's word are important, but you can absolutely know doctrine and be very unfamiliar with the scriptures as a whole. So what we need to do is read the word as a whole and then understand systematically, clearly, concisely what we believe. That's where sound doctrine is the articulation of what the rest of the scriptures say. Back with your emails and your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, just want to mention this quickly, then I'm going to go back to your calls and e-questions. My friend, fellow author Frank Viola, has enthusiastically supported my book, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. And consistently, we're hearing from readers of the book, and this is really blessing me, that they are blessed by the tone of the book, by the constant reaching out to those who differ, and the encouragement for dialogue and our need for one another. Well, Frank Viola did an interview with me about the book and is promoting it actively on his blog, and we put together something. He encouraged me to do this as one who's got a lot of good experience about helping to get a message out in written form. His books are bestsellers, and not just because of good promotion, but more so because of the content. Well, we put together a special ebook. It's over 25,000 words, and it consists in some of the key chapters from some of my books through the years: End of the American Gospel Enterprise, How Saved Are We, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, A Time for Holy Fire, other books like that. And then a number of poems, some of them very sarcastic about today's superficial gospel message, some of them about abuses in the charismatic movement. And then one, a long poem called The Rhyme of the Modern Parishioner for Hungry, Thirsty Believers. We put that all together, and it's free for everyone who has recently purchased my book, Authentic Fire. If you get it today or the next week, either the ebook online on Amazon.com or the paperback from our ministry, if you got it in person from me or if you from our ministry or we signed it for you, if you got it through our website, as long as you got it, and we're just asking you to be honest, as long as you purchase the book, this is a free supplement, an ebook that we'll send you. All you have to do is write to AuthenticFire@AskDrBrown.org. This is if you just purchased the book, Authentic Fire, either on Amazon or you got the paperback, you did this just recently, because the book is obviously new, then write to AuthenticFire@AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and we'll send you the ebook free. All right? This is our way of saying thank you and of further blessing you for standing with us and helping get the message of Authentic Fire out. Again, if you haven't, we're just asking you to be honest and not write and say, I bought the book. Please send me the free ebook. All right? But you don't have to send a receipt or anything. We take your word if you write. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Farmingdale, Long Island. I was not far from Farmingdale over the last few days. Nice to hear from you.
Dr. Brown, thanks for having me on. First time call.
Well, thank you for calling.
I just want to ask two things. I saw you, and I guess it was a tape broadcast on Sid Roth's show about a week ago. I think toward the end of it, he had mentioned, I just want to ask you, Yeshua and Yahweh, I believe they're one and the same. Different ways of saying it?
Yes. Well, let me say yes and no. On the one hand, God is one. All right? So the Father, Son, and the Spirit are all God. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, but the Father, Son, and Spirit are all eternal God. So Yeshua, and the very simple way that we can understand this, the Father is the source of all things, from whom all things come. The Son is the one who reveals the Father and makes him known. And the Spirit is the one who communicates with us, who works among us, and in that sense touches us, each having the specific role within the Godhead. So when Yahweh appears to people, Yahweh being the name of the God of Israel, when Yahweh appears to people in the Old Testament, like Genesis 18, that is Yeshua, or more specifically, that is the Son. So the Son is Yahweh, and that the Son is God. Normally, Yahweh was referring to the Father, hence Psalm 2. Yahweh says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you," speaking about the Israelite king, but ultimately about the Messiah. So when Yahweh is referring to the Father, like God the Father, then it's not Yeshua, it's not the Son. When Yahweh is referring to God generically or to the Son within the Godhead, then Yahweh and Yeshua are the same. Also, what's interesting is that there are verses in the New Testament, like Isaiah 45, quoted in Philippians 2, where a Yahweh verse in the Old Testament, every knee will bow to Yahweh in Isaiah 45, in the New Testament becomes every knee will bow to Yeshua. So he is the one carrying out Yahweh's work on the earth. I don't know if I helped you or if I confused you, but that's my answer.
No, that's good. That's what I guess the Jehovah's Witnesses, is it possible that any of them are saved? I know John 1:1, they believe he was a god, so I would say that person's probably not saved, or maybe they're JWs that don't believe that specific doctrine.
If they hold, or of course, God is the ultimate judge of every human being.
Right.
But as I understand it, if they hold consistently to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, in other words, if, as I understand Jehovah's Witness doctrine, if they hold to it consistently, they do not believe the gospel. It is a cult. It does not save, period. I met a woman one time on Long Island who, from everything I could tell, was a born-again believer and was a Jehovah's Witness. The only thing I could figure was that she was completely ignorant of their doctrine. And once she understood it, she would renounce it and leave. But it is not possible to hold to Jehovah's Witness doctrine consistently and to believe the New Testament gospel. It's not another variation within the gospel. Now, I've met saved Seventh-day Adventists that hold to the fundamentals of the faith, that hold to fundamental beliefs about the Godhead, that hold to fundamental beliefs about salvation through the blood of Jesus. And yet they have certain doctrines that we would say are clearly erroneous. And they also esteem the teachings of Ellen White in a way that is way too exalted and too close to esteeming them like scripture. And yet I've met saved Seventh-day Adventists who did understand their beliefs. But as far as a saved Jehovah's Witness, it would only be because they are not a true, consistent Jehovah's Witness. Hey, John, thank you for calling in for the first time. 866-34-TRUTH. Just a reminder, today is the last day for a special offer with my book, Hyper Grace. Boy, talking to pastors and leaders about this as I was out ministering in Orlando and then Long Island and New York City with Messianic Jewish leaders and other church leaders, what an agreement about the tremendous need for this, not to come against grace, but to exalt true grace. Friends, people who study counterfeit bills, the way they do it is by studying the original. Hyper grace will exalt grace in your heart and life and will help reveal the serious errors that are hurting many people's lives. Hyper grace, about 300 pages long. You can get that with the CD, God's True Grace, a special teaching that I did on grace that will really edify and help you. The two together, discounted $20, postage paid, last day to order. So call today, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or my website, AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire. I'm so glad to be on the air today. I'm always glad to be on the air today. I love the privilege, the joy of broadcasting live 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. Especially sweet after doing a live broadcast in New York City yesterday, right in Manhattan on Broadway. And the way it was set up, Kevin McCullough and I were doing the shows together. And his first show is one that goes out on a live stream with American Family Radio. So we had lights on us and things. It was set up a certain way that he could face out to the atrium where it's kind of a little cafe, people sitting at tables and have some food and things. And he could see out. My back was to the folks there. So we're doing the interview. At a certain point, I look around there. We had a break at all these smiling faces. It's just very, very sweet. It reminds me of the smiling faces listening now. So go ahead. I'm smiling. You can smile. Hey, Joey, Dwight, come on. Some smiles there, too. There you go. Great to be with you. And my flight was scheduled to get in today, so be able to get to the airport, get the luggage, get to the office right on time to do our sound check about 45 minutes before the broadcast starts. And snow started in New York City. Flights got delayed. We had a scramble to get here, but got here on time and all is well. So especially delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. Straight to the phones. Anthony in Mobile, Alabama. Thank you for calling the line of fire.
Thank you, doctor. How are you doing?
I'm really doing well. Thank you.
That's good, man. Hey, I had a couple questions. First of all, I want to thank you for your Pierce Morgan interview. It was outstanding, you know, about how the gay activist groups are pointing out how Jesus didn't specifically point out homosexual. Now, I have the reason I'm calling this, I have a friend who approached me. He's a believer, believes that Jesus is Messiah, the fullness of God, revealed flesh. It's in him, we have salvation. He said, though, God allowed polygamy in the Old Testament. Now, what I did is I went back and researched. And I was talking to your producer, and I told him, Deuteronomy 17:14-17 says when that Israel cried out for a king to lead them, that God told Moses that this king, it ultimately says he cannot have multiple wives because it will lead him astray from the God of Israel. But the confusion part is in Deuteronomy 21, it says if a man has two wives, you know, and he, you know, has a son that he hates and a son that he likes, this scripture was used against me, saying, okay, well, see, Moses right here, okay, having two wives. My question to you is, I stand with you fully that Jesus did not, you know, he said, if you look upon a woman lustfully, if you've already committed adultery, he took Torah to a deeper level. My question is, how do you refute where Moses allowed a man to have two wives in Deuteronomy 21? When in Deuteronomy 17, it specifically says when Israel chose a king, had certain standards, and one of them was you cannot have multiple wives at all because they will seduce you away from God.
Yeah. First thing is, and thanks for the great questions. First thing is, kings did violate this, and we see the terrible results of it. And there were so many things that were contrary to Scripture in ancient Israel, and often the nation was very ignorant of God's standards. So there were kings that abused things. David certainly went too far with this, and of course Solomon, to his total destruction, and then no one did what Solomon did after that. But there are things in the law that do not reflect God's ideal, like divorce in Deuteronomy 24. So polygamy was something that was given with warnings in certain situations, but was clearly not God's ideal. It's not what he intended from the beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, we see all kinds of problems coming because of polygamy. Jesus in Matthew 19 reiterates God's ideal of one man and one woman together for life. Paul establishes a leader in the church can only have one wife. Therefore, this would become the pattern, one man and one woman. So it was allowed, it was even in the law, but it was not the ideal.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, just a quick, neat announcement. If you missed this earlier, we've put together an e-book, a little over 25,000 words, some of the key chapters from earlier books, End of the American Gospel Enterprise, How to Save Your Heart, What Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, Time for Holy Fire, Revival Answer Book, some of the key chapters from these books we've put together in one, and then some poems I wrote, some sarcastic poems about the superficial gospel of today, about charismatic abuses. As a charismatic, I wrote these, and then a long poem for spiritually hungry seekers called The Rhyme of the Modern Parishioner. We put these all together as a free gift to everyone who orders a copy of Authentic Fire. I think Frank Viola has it posted on his website as a special promotional offer to encourage folks to get a copy of the book. Because God moved on me to write Authentic Fire very quickly, it's written carefully and meticulously documented, but we did not have a normal period of time over months with a publisher to get word out, to get word out to bookstores, etc. We didn't have a conference in conjunction with it or other things. So we're just encouraging folks. And by the way, it's doing very well and getting great responses. So thank you for being so interested in studying these issues carefully. But all that to say, if you've just ordered the book, if you just ordered the ebook or got the paperback version of Authentic Fire, then we have a free ebook to send you, these chapters we put together in the poems, as a gift for you. You don't have to send us a receipt. We take your word. Just write to AuthenticFire at AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, Authentic Fire. This is only if you just purchased the ebook or the paperback of Authentic Fire. We'll send you this as a gift. So, again, you don't need to send a receipt or a copy of the order. We take your word for it. Simply write to Authentic Fire at AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org, and say you just purchased the ebook or the paperback, and we will email you the mini ebook compilation. I think you'll be blessed by it. 866-34-TRUTH. Paul in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing really well. Thank you.
Good. I listened to your program. I agree with a lot of the things that you say. I guess about 95% of what you say.
That's a lot. That's a lot.
That is a lot. But today, I finally had the call because you made a statement about Pentecostal. I came up in the Pentecostal church. And also, I'd rather say the Apostolic Church, but we did a lot of fellowship with the Pentecostal people. And the
So just to be clear, when you say apostolic, you mean what we would call Oneness Pentecostal, because that's what I was referring to, or UPC, United Pentecostal Church. That's specifically what I was referring to, that they teach if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved.
Right, that statement right there.
Go ahead.
Now, the Pentecostal, as well as the apostolic, do believe that when a person repents of their sin, believes on Jesus Christ, and grows in grace, lives for him rather, same thing, they are then saved. This notion that they believe that only if you speak in tongues that you're saved, Pentecostal nor apostolic believe that. We believe that the speaking or the gift of tongue is just an edification for that person to know that they have received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is a gift. The speaking of tongues is a gift. That by no means says, oh, because you have the gift of tongues, you're the only person that's saved on the planet. You must have, speak in tongues. That's incorrect.
All right, so yeah, just to be clear, so you agree, now I'm a tongue speaker. I've got saved in the Pentecostal church. I've been a tongue speaker for over 40.
Right.
So we both agree that you can be truly saved, born again, saved from your sins, following Jesus, and not yet have spoken in tongues, that you can still be true. Oh, okay. So you're saying, though, what you're saying that I said was wrong was that United Pentecostal churches, or Oneness Pentecostal or Apostolic, say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. First, I'm very glad that you're saying that. Right. The reason that this came up is because of several calls this week from people who were in UPC churches who were told that and called, and they were upset because of it. So that would be the issue. Here's what I need to do, Paul. I need to go to official doctrinal statements and see, are the pastors who are teaching these things not accurately teaching what apostolic churches teach, or were you in a church that didn't teach it consistently? So we agree. You and I absolutely agree on this point in terms of what's right and wrong and what Scripture teaches. You're saying that I'm in error about representing what apostolic churches, Pentecostal churches in general, of course, don't teach us. They say this is an empowerment for service, and tongues helps us in prayer, etc. But you're saying that I'm wrongly representing what the apostolic / UPC churches teach. So I'm going to check their official doctrinal statements. Is that fair?
By the same token, it may be people out there that would say stuff like that, and they would be in an error.
Got it.
Just like a quick example was like Apostle Peter trying to keep Jewish tradition, and Apostle Paul saying to him, "No, you can't do this, people." It's a lot of preachers in the apostolic faith and the Pentecostal faith that are in error.
But got it.
For people to say that, I mean, you have a big audience, and so
yes,
I would like to put it out there so that people understand that is not our doctrine.
All right, listen, Paul. Yes, I have heard it many times, and I've heard it from people in the congregations and leaders, and by no means do I want to misrepresent an organization or a denomination. Now, bear in mind, there are some that completely cut off apostolic believers, and I say that there are many truly saved people in the churches that hold to the same gospel in terms of Jesus dying for our sins, etc. But listen, here's what I'm going to do, because I take this platform very seriously.
Right.
What I'm going to do is look at all of the major, quote, apostolic, Pentecostal, oneness churches, because this is not something that, say, the Assemblies of God or other Pentecostals would hold. And I'm going to see if, in fact, their doctrinal statements state that tongues is necessary for salvation, otherwise you don't have the Spirit, or if, in fact, many of these pastors and preachers are saying it erroneously. So I appreciate the call, and based on it, I will revisit this sometime next week, just because I'm almost out of time this hour. And wherever the record has not been clear, I will set the record totally straight. So thank you, Paul. I really appreciate you taking the time to call. But to reiterate, Paul and I totally agree that you can be saved, heaven-bound, child of God, in love with Jesus, turning from your sins, and you've not spoken in tongues. That tongues is not necessary for salvation. The wrong logic would be that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit, and then if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. And that's the wrong logic. Anyway, 866-34-TRUTH, Todd in Seagrove, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'll make this quick. In the mid to late 90s, there were a couple of ministries I was listening to that were reporting about the then current water situation in Israel. And they were speaking about apparently there was an underground river or a major water aquifer underneath Jerusalem that was causing some erosion of the foundations of both the Dome of the Rock and the El Aqsa Mosque. And they were theorizing also that this could be the river that's spoken about in the book of Ezekiel that flows out of the millennial temple in the millennial reign of Christ. And I was just curious to see if you had heard anything more recent about the that particular water situation.
To be absolutely straightforward, not at all. Not a word, nothing. So, and I didn't follow it back in the 90s either. Now, I know that because of a lot of tunneling, different things that are done by the Palestinian Authority that has undermined some of the foundations there. And then, of course, the accusations from the Palestinian Authority that it's Jewish excavations that are undermining things. But as to a water source undermining it that may tie in with the Book of Ezekiel, I try to be familiar with lots of things, but that is one I'm not familiar with. That being said, I'll see if I find out anything of interest. And the thought would be that there's actually something there that in a future millennial kingdom will then be some glorious river that flows. All right, we'll be right back. Thanks.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was just asked a quick note. Moments after I was invited on Facebook to play Bubble Legend, I have a little OneNote file where I just list. I take a second when I get asked to play something on Facebook. It just strikes me as funny. Or during the break, I'll be looking at things, emails and so on, or following up on a call, looking up something online. And one of the last few games I've been invited to play: Ninja Kingdom, Buggle, Farm Epic, Booty Quest, Market Land, Jewels Story, Jelly Splash, Bubble Legend. I think when someone clicks to play one of these games, that it then invites everybody on their list to play. So I said, no, thanks. I was just sent a note saying, how do I prove by the Old Testament that multiple wives, polygamy, is not ideal in God's mind? What we can do as strongly point in that direction to ultimately prove it, we need the revelation of the whole scripture. Because remember, you can't prove that divorce is not ideal just by the Old Testament, because God gave it in Deuteronomy 24. But if I was arguing it, I would say, number one, that God made one man and one woman. The woman came out of the man. She's called Isha because she comes out of the Ish, out of the man. Woman comes out of the man. And then when the two are joined together, they are uniquely one. The two become one. Now, Jesus reiterates that twosomeness in Matthew 19 clearly. And many scholars take that as a statement against polygamy. But we see that every time there is any articulation of what happens with multiple wives, be it Jacob with Rachel and Leah, be it the multiple wives of David, and then the harem of wives of Solomon, you see problems, you see issues, you see conflict. Even the beginning of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, with the father of Samuel having two wives and the conflict because of that. So you see this consistently. You see the negative effects of it. You see that the king has said he shouldn't multiply too many wives, Deuteronomy 17. But we also have a law where if a man's brother died, he was married, but he had no children, even if that man is married, that he would then marry the deceased brother's wife, what's called levirate marriage, and the first child that she would conceive for him would then continue the deceased brother's name. So it was part of the law. I do not believe you can prove totally by the Old Testament alone that it was not God's ideal. I believe you can strongly indicate that. God did not give Adam multiple wives. The two become one. The constant negative references and depictions of what happens with multiple wives. Not because women are evil. Okay, that's not, you know, too many women. No. That's not the reason for it. But then I believe you have to get into the New Testament to see more fully the reiteration of God's desire of one man and one woman. And then the pattern that Paul establishes in the church. Remember, leaders set examples. So number one, you can't be a leader if you have multiple wives. And number two, you're going to emulate your leaders, and therefore one man and one woman. I'd say that's the best that we can do in answering that. 866-34-TRUTH. Frank in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, Paul said the signs of an apostle was, you know, wrought among me. And this is, you know, basically he was saying, this is how you know I'm an apostle. Now, if every Christian was doing miracles and signs and wonders, I mean, I love Sam Storms. I love you. I love John Piper. But I'm just kind of confused on that particular verse right there. And also in the Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's, 3 and 4, it talks about signs and wonders followed those apostles, you know? I'm just wondering your take on that.
Yeah, first thing, and great questions. I really appreciate them, and I appreciate your love for us in the midst of perhaps differences on the gifts. So, number one, Paul talked about the gifts of the Spirit among the Corinthians, tongues, prophecy, healings, and he didn't make that in any competition with being an apostle. There was no question about that. He never suggested that miracles were the exclusive right of an apostle, ever. Okay. In fact, we have Acts 6 that Stephen is full of the Spirit and performs miracles. And Acts 8, Philip, another deacon full of the Spirit, performs miracles. So they were not apostles and yet were miracle workers. So he never suggests for a second that miracles are the exclusive right of an apostle. That's the first thing. And he does indicate elsewhere, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 13th chapter, that the gifts are to continue until Jesus returns. And Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is on all flesh in the last days. That's the period we're in now. It includes prophecy and dreams and visions. The next thing is, as far as Hebrews 2, yes, there is a reference back to certain ways that God confirmed the gospel, past tense, but that doesn't mean it stopped. Hebrews 10 talks about the persecution they endured in the past and looks back to that. It doesn't mean there'll never be any more persecution. And Galatians 3, Paul talks about the miracles that were currently being worked among them, present tense. So it is not only for the confirmation of the gospel. That's often how the gospel comes, and God saying, hey, remember the way I moved and confirmed that message to you. Let's also go one step further. Even in 2 Corinthians 12:12, which there's some debate over how to best translate it, some say the signs of the true apostle were his perseverance, persevering with utmost patience, and that it was then confirmed with wonders and mighty works. What he was saying, Frank, was that if there was a legitimate claim to be an apostle, there would also be that miraculous confirmation, but not that only an apostle would have it. So again, there were others who were miracle workers in the New Testament who were not apostles. The gifts of the Spirit were said to be for everyone, for the common good. That was not exclusively apostolic. Hebrews 2 makes reference to past miracles, but Hebrews 10 makes reference to past persecution. You cannot prove the miracles will cease any more than you prove the persecution would cease. And yes, signs and wonders were confirmation of an apostle. So if someone claimed to be an apostle without that, that would be questionable then. But it does not say that signs and wonders only come for apostles. The biggest thing is God's heart is a heart to bless his people with his goodness and kindness and his presence, and to glorify Jesus in our midst and to touch us with his compassion. And that often includes the miraculous. Thank you for the call. By all means, read my book, Authentic Fire. I think it would help a lot. All right. Sorry, can't get to any more calls. We're out of time. But last day to get my book, Hyper Grace. It's a book for grace lovers. It's a book that will exalt grace and separate true grace from distorted grace. The book with my CD, God's True Grace, we've discounted $20. Postage paid last day to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I've said it before, let me say it again. We want to welcome everything God has for us so that we can most effectively glorify Jesus to the world.